You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Hey, welcome to those of you at our West Campus, at the Shepherd Campus at 11 East. So glad that you are with us this morning, and welcome to you. We're glad that you're here today. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. We are excited about what God has to say to us today. And we're going to take a look at this continuing passage where Jesus speaks to us about his return. You know, if you travel very much at all, you get on an airplane and the flight crew begins to go through the pre-flight instructions, and they tell you how to buckle your seatbelt in case you didn't know how to do that. And they tell you that in the event that the cabin depressurizes, oxygen masks will drop, and put the mask on your small child before you put it on yourself. And then they give you the instructions about your seat as a flotation device, just in case you go down in the water. And they give you all those instructions. And most of us, if you've been on an airplane very much, we're just going through the motions here. You're looking for something on your iPad that you're going to occupy yourself with for the next 2 hours of this flight, or you're just trying to figure out what kind of music you want to listen to, or whatever it may be. You're thinking about whatever is in front of you, but you're not really listening. However, those instructions can come in handy. Like on January 5th, 2024, when an Alaska Airlines jet took off from Portland International Airport, and at about the 16,000-foot mark, what a part referred to as a door plug blew out, the cabin depressurized, immediately the oxygen mask dropped. Now, here was the great thing. Everybody on the plane did what they were supposed to do. And so the plane returned safely to Portland, and everybody got off, and eventually they got to where they were going. You see, they were warned in advance that disaster could strike. Well, in the same way, Jesus has been giving us a warning, not only that it could happen, but something is absolutely going to happen. And that is that he's going to come back. And so we have to ask ourselves a question based on all of these things that we've learned so far, some of which are very interesting. I mean, when we start talking about the events that are going to ramp up leading to the return of Christ, we start thinking about these sort of events that are going to happen, wars and rumors of war and natural disasters and all these things that are going to begin to take place. And then there's going to be this period of tribulation in which the world is going to be subjected to the wrath of God, and there are going to be worse natural disasters. There's going to be this diabolical world leader who's going to arise named that we call the Antichrist, and he's going to basically rule the world until Jesus comes back in glory at the Battle of Armageddon and defeats the Antichrist and his sidekick, the false prophet, and casts them into the lake of fire. And I mean, all this stuff is fascinating, but what do you do with it? What do you do with it today? And that's what I want to answer, because that's what Jesus answered in the very next passage of Scripture. He answers the question, how should we live since Jesus is coming back? In light of all this stuff that we've learned. See, there are some people who study biblical prophecy, and they get really caught up in all the numerology, and they get really caught up in trying to figure out, is this world leader who's kind of arising, is this the Antichrist? And they get caught up in a lot of the charts and graphs. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus actually gives us some very specific instructions about how we should respond to knowing the truth that he's going to come back. Look at the passage beginning at Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now, we're going to work our way all the way down to verse 44, but I'm not going to read it all at one time. We'll just work our way through. Look at verse 32. Jesus, in light of all that he's told us about his return, says, now, learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch has become tender and it sprouts its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here's the first instruction that Jesus gives us. In light of the fact he's going to return, Jesus says, live confidently. Live with a confidence that what Jesus has told us is true. Now, Jesus says, first of all, I want you to learn a lesson from the fig tree. And he begins to talk about the fig tree in this passage. There is an interpretation, and by the way, there are lots of interpretations of some of these things, and I'll be honest with you, I ain't got it all figured out. But there's an interpretation of this fig tree passage that has been around for nearly 80 years now that you need to know about because maybe you've heard it before. There are some people who say, well, the fig tree is a biblical metaphor for the nation of Israel. And since Jesus said that this generation that sees this happen will not pass away, until all these things take place, then what we're living in right now is, in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation. And so they say, oh, this generation will not pass away until Jesus comes back after the fig tree, Israel, is reestablished. There is some Old Testament evidence for God referring to Israel as the fig tree. That's true. But does that mean that this is pointing to the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948 as sort of the first spark that starts the fire of the second coming? Well, there are those who said, well, a generation in the Bible is 40 years. So Jesus has to come back 1948 to 1988. He has to come back by 1988. As a matter of fact, some of you don't remember this. You hadn't discovered America yet. But in 1988, there was this craze in the evangelical world. This guy named Edgar Wisnett wrote a book called 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. And then 1989 came. And here we were. Well, then they began to say, well, wait a minute. Well, actually, a generation in the Bible isn't 40 years. It's 70 years. And then 2018 came. And I would submit to you that this very thought goes against everything Jesus is telling us in this passage. I don't believe that is what Jesus is trying to say to us. When he says, look at the fig tree, when it begins to, the tender shoots begin to form and the leaves branch, then you know summer is coming. I think this is a simple seasonal illustration. I don't think it's shrouded in hidden meaning. Here's what Jesus is saying. The seasons change and the seasons of planet Earth are going to change, and someday the season's going to change and I'm going to come back. It's as simple as one of my favorite things that happens every year. It's one of my favorite things because I like warm weather. I really do. Everything I like to do as a hobby is outside. I like warm weather. I like living in Texas where it gets warm. Now, some of you, you're these maniacs that like winter. I mean, some of you walked out on your back porch yesterday morning, it's 62 degrees, you went, ah. I walked out on my back porch yesterday morning, I went, winter is coming. I mean, it does not thrill me. It really doesn't. Now, I want it to cool off from 110 too, but I like warm weather. But one of my favorite things is after the curse of January and February, I'm driving down Kell Freeway, coming to the church or going home, and I notice it. I look for it. I start looking for it. When those Bradford pear trees that are planted in the median start to bloom. Now, I don't like Bradford pear trees. They're insidious trees. They're not good trees. But they are the first thing, one of the first things that bloom in the springtime. And I know that summer is on the way. And what Jesus is saying to us in this passage is that when you see that sign that the season is changing, then you can be confident that things are going to change. And here's what Jesus said in this passage. In verse 33, he said, So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. He is right at the door. What Jesus is saying to us is his coming is imminent. He is returning for his bride, the church. Christ is telling us in this passage of Scripture that this generation that he speaks of is the generation that will not see a new day, that this generation is actually going to see all these events transpire. Now, what was he referring to by this generation? That verse is also kind of vexed interpreters. There's a bifocal understanding of this passage. I wear these silly things. I have to. I hate them. When I was about 45 years old, I woke up one morning. My arms weren't long enough to hold the book out and focus on it anymore. So I had to get these things. Now, I can see, I can read a book that some of you read. Get off your phone. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I can see in the distance, but I cannot read close up. I got to have these things, right? So there's this bifocal understanding of what he means by this generation. And what he means is there's the generation that would see the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 that we talked about. But there's also a generation, and that generation is going to see the signs unfold and Jesus come back. There's the nearness of what Jesus was talking about in AD 70 for these disciples, but there's also that distance. And that distance is that someday Jesus is coming back. And here's what Jesus is telling us. He says, I want you to be confident because, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is raising his words to the level of Holy Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus is saying, my words have authority and my words have certainty. More important maybe than any prediction that could be made out of this, any interpretation of the end times. Verse 35 is a linchpin. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is telling us, build your life on something solid. Build your life on my commandments. Build your life on my promises. Build your life on my word. See, students, GPAs, popularity, your social media feed, it's all very transient. It's all very temporary. For those of us who are adults, the stock market, our careers, all those things come and go and they fade. Health fades away. There is something more solid, though. There is something to build your life on. Jesus told a parable about this. He said there was this one guy, and he built a house on sand. There's this other guy. He built a house on a rock. The storm came, and the house built on the sand was wiped away because sand shifts. Jesus says, don't build your life on shifting sands of popularity or culture or whatever the world says is the right thing to do. Build your life on the rock that is the Word of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Be confident. Live confidently. Second, live obediently. Look at verse 36. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. At that time, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Now, Jesus tells us, secondly, I want you to live obediently. Now, there's an interesting statement here in verse 36 that I think really we ought to dwell on for just a minute. He says, of that day, no one knows the day or the hour. And then he says this, the angels don't know it. And then Jesus says this, I don't even know. This is information that is reserved for the Father alone. Now, that may seem a little confusing, but here's what we do know, that in his humanity, Jesus self-limited himself. First of all, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But Jesus self-limited himself to being in one place at one time in a human body. Okay? So his humanity limited his deity. While he is God in human flesh, there were aspects of God that he, according to the book of Philippians, emptied himself of. And of the day and the hour of his return, Jesus said, I can't tell you when it's going to happen because I don't know. That is information that I reserved with the Father. The Father and the Father alone knows this. And so that gives us something very, very practical that I want you to hang on to. When you leave from Wichita Falls someday, and some of you who are younger, you're going to go various places. You go to a church. If you ever go to a church and anybody predicts when Jesus is coming back, I just want you to know something. They don't know. They're just guessing, number one, and that's my giving them the benefit of the doubt. Number two, they're manipulating. The return of Christ has been used to manipulate people into doing things, into some sort of fake sense of loyalty, and into giving money, and that's one of the main drivers of the predictions. But I want you to know this, all the predictors are pretenders because they don't know more than Jesus knew. Near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's already been resurrected, he's about to ascend back to heaven. And the disciples come to him and they ask him this question. They say, is it now that you're going to restore the fortunes of Israel? You're going to restore the kingdom now, Jesus? And Jesus responded in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That information is above your pay grade. And it's above mine. That is not how we are to respond, not with predictions, but with obedience. Then Jesus gives a historical example. And this is a really important example that Jesus gives. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, what is he referring to here? The Bible says that in the days of Noah, there was a great increase of evil and sinfulness. In Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was this increase in evil in the ancient world before God sent the flood on the earth. And in the same way, I think you can look around and you can see that there is an increase in evil in our world. Now, I don't know that it's as bad as the days of Noah, where the Bible says that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil. I mean, that's pretty wicked. That's over the line. But our world could make a similar comparison. But Jesus said in those days, they were just going through the motions of life. They were acting like everything is going okay. And he says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I don't think that's necessary. That's not a sinful thing. That part's not. It's just that they're going through life ignoring God. And we live in a culture that by and large gets up in the morning, goes to work, comes home at night and goes to bed, gets up in the morning, goes to work without a thought of God. And that is the condition of the world in the days of Noah. But here's something that the Bible calls Noah you need to know about. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Noah was warning the people as he built the ark. Noah warned the people that a flood of God's judgment was coming. Noah warned the people that they should repent and turn to God. And they laughed at him and they scoffed at him. Until until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and it took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, Noah's proclamation was that people should turn from their sin and turn to God. That is the Hebrew concept of shuv, of repentance, to turn, to change your mind is the New Testament concept. To change your mind, to stop living for yourself and by your own wisdom and turn to God. That's repentance, to change your mind. And Noah called people to repent of their disobedience because someday the flood of God's judgment is coming. We want to live our lives totally ignoring that fact because it is uncomfortable. It's just so uncomfortable to think about. But it is true. You know, one of the most uncomfortable days in a classroom for students when I was either in high school or in college was that day that the teacher or the professor walks in the door and they say these words: clear your desk, take out a single sheet of paper and a pencil. Nobody liked that day. But you know what? Every teacher I ever had told us it was coming. They would say, I give pop quizzes every now and then. I'm going to give you a pop test. You better keep up with the reading in the class, because I remember a professor telling us in a history class, he said, you better keep up with the reading because I'm going to give you a pop quiz about twice during the semester and you're not going to know when it's coming, and it'll be over the reading. It'll be over the book. And he did. And if you'd read it, it was easy. But if you hadn't read it, you were just guessing. And he knew. He knew. He'd been doing it a long time. The fact of the matter is that God is going to send his judgment. And the coming of Christ is going to be glorious for those who have turned to him. But for those who haven't, it's going to mean judgment. And Jesus says, at that time, there will be two men in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in a mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Some people see the rapture in that passage. I think it's pretty easy to see that. But it could also simply mean taken in judgment. That there will be those who will be separated very quickly when God's judgment comes. And there will not be time to change your life. But finally, he says, not only live confidently and live obediently, but live ready. Look at verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. He would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Jesus says, live ready. There are two imperatives in those verses that you cannot escape. In verse 42, he says, be on the alert. Down in verse 44, he says, be ready. You need to have your heart and your life ready for the return of the Lord. He's already told us earlier in this passage that he is near. He is right at the door. That is the doctrine of imminence, for those of you who like to study. Imminence means that Jesus could return at any moment. There are no prophetic dominoes that have to fall before Jesus comes back. None. He could come back at any moment. And since he could come back at any moment, you need to live your life being ready. Now, Jesus uses what we might call a negative illustration here. He says, my coming is going to be a lot like a thief showing up. Jesus is not a thief. But he says, my coming is going to be a lot like a thief showing up. He said, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Thieves don't give you a phone call to let you know they're coming. The cable company does. They give you that 3-hour window, and then they come 4 hours later. Revelation 16, 15. Jesus says, look, I will come unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Jesus says, I am going to come just like a thief comes. Because if the master of the house, if the man of the house had known that a thief was coming at 2 a.m., what would he have been doing? I'll tell you what he had been doing. He'd have his 12-gauge shotgun laying across his lap, sitting in his recliner, and his sidearm right up there on his belt. That's what he would have been doing. He would be ready to defend his house. Not that I've thought about that before, but okay. I am a man of peace, but I do have a gun, okay? So that's the way life kind of works here in Texas, and I advise for that. But Jesus says, I want you to be ready. Just like you'd be ready for a thief, I want you to be on the positive side. Remember, the illustration is negative, a thief. On the positive side, I want you to be ready for my return. What does it mean to be ready for the return of Christ? I want to give you two practical thoughts, what it means. First of all, it means that we should pursue holiness. We should live lives that are holy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says this, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. What sort of people should we be? We should live lives of holiness before the Lord. See, this is a forgotten concept in the church in 2025. That we take grace for granted so many times. And God has called us to live holy lives. To live lives that are above reproach. To live lives that are examples to those who are outside the faith. We are called to holiness. But beyond that, we are also called to live on mission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, we just read this verse. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and the epochs the Father has fixed. He says, the timing of his coming, the day and the hour, the year and the month, you're not going to know when that's going to happen. But then he says this. Here's the practical instruction. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We are called to live on mission. If you knew that disaster was coming, wouldn't you do everything in your power to warn those around you, to protect them? Of course you would. If we really believe this stuff, why aren't we telling people about it? If we really believe that the blood of Jesus shed on a cross is the full payment for our sin and the only way for us to be forgiven of our guilt and our shame and our sin. If we really believe that, why don't we tell others that need that same forgiveness? If we really believe that Jesus is coming back, if we really believe that, then why aren't we telling people that he's the only way of escape, that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way to escape the wrath of God that will be poured out in judgment on this planet? I don't know why, but I give you my best guess. Most of us are so self-conscious. Most of us want to preserve an image and we're so scared that they're going to call us names and talk behind our back and shun us socially. I have news for you. They talk behind your back anyway. They do. Give them some good stuff to talk about. And that Bob, he is a nut. He is crazy. He believes the stuff. Yeah, I do. Go ahead, let them talk behind your back. We are so self-conscious. And the problem is that we are so afraid that we're going to either offend somebody or we're going to be made to look bad or somehow somebody's not going to accept us into their social circle and we're not going to be included in this group if we get serious about following Jesus. And so we like this casual, comfortable approach. The great problem with that is that judgment is coming. You say, oh, Bob, I've heard that for years from preachers. Yep. You've been warned. But someday, just like those of us who take those flights, we've heard that speech over and over and over. But the masks are going to drop. And it's not just hypothetical, it's reality. It's coming. So here's my challenge. There are those of you who are saved. You know you're saved. You're going to go to heaven when you die. I don't doubt that. But are you living to lead others to heaven? Are you telling the story of what God did for you? You do not have to know every answer. All you have to know is John 3:16 and have a testimony. But for those of you who've never trusted Jesus, I need you to know something. If you're putting it off and believing that somehow you're going to wait right up to the edge, and right up at the edge, you're going to say a quick prayer, it's going to happen so fast. Jesus said, like lightning comes from the east and goes to the west. I mean, there you go. Jesus said, that's how fast it's going to happen. You won't have time. There will be no time to repent. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. So if you've never trusted Christ, I implore you, I plead with you, give your life to Christ today.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.